John chapter 5, verses 19 to 30. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. This is the word of the Lord.
Before we look at God's word together, let's spend a moment in prayer asking him for his help. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that the word of love you speak can wake a heart of stone. And we pray that where we are hard, we ask that you would come and soften our hearts, that we would hear your living voice today. And we pray that, having heard your voice, that would lead to obey what we hear. And we pray that in order that you might be honoured. Amen. Last week we saw Jesus heal a man who'd been paralysed 38 years. Do you remember? Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And he did. And the authorities track down Jesus and say, "What do you think you're doing? Breaking the Sabbath like this?" And in reply, Jesus doesn't draw attention to their twisted view of the Sabbath. He draws attention to himself. So do you remember verse 17? Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Now the Jews agreed that God could work on the Sabbath. And what Jesus is saying is, whatever makes it okay for God to work on the Sabbath makes it okay for me to work on the Sabbath too. It's an outrageous claim to make. And the Jews see exactly what Jesus is driving at. So verse 18, "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So Jesus was going around doing things and saying things that made out that he was equal with God. And if you are a Jew brought up on the fact that there is only one God, this is a baffling claim. What exactly does he mean, he is equal with God? Does he mean he is a second God? There are two? Well, no. And the first point Jesus wants them to understand is that he's not claiming to be a rival God. come to work out a kind of alternative plan for humankind. No, he is the Son putting the Father's plan into action. He is just carrying out the work the Father has given him to do. That's our first heading tonight. Jesus is God's Son carrying out the work his Father has given him to do. See what he says at the beginning of verse 19. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. This is a very important passage. If we're talking to our Muslim friends, and what we see here is not two rival gods, which is a horrendous idea to Islam, but a total unity between Father and Son. Jesus is saying, look, I'm not doing my own thing here. As the Son, I can only do what I see my Father doing. The picture here is of a kind of family business. So the Father is a baker, and so the Son is a baker and learns all about baking from his Father by watching him. And Jesus says, I'm not launching out on my own here on a sort of private, separate career path. I do the work my Father gives me to do. And I do the work he has given me to do in the way he has shown me to do it. I only do what I see him doing. So whatever Jesus says, he heard it from his Father. However he behaves, he learnt it from his Father. Whatever he does, he's doing it in the way he's seen the Father do it. Which means if you look at Jesus, you don't see a rival God, a second God. You see what the Father is like. The Son reveals the Father to us. He makes the invisible God visible for us to grasp. And we think, hold on then, does that mean that the Son is inferior to the Father? Just a sort of errand boy come to tell us what God is like? No. He is not inferior to the Father. Because look how he goes on in verse 19. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And then on in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. The Father shows the Son all that he does. Everything the Father does, the Son sees. And the Son then does it as well. He does the whole lot. The Son does all that the Father can do. Jesus is underlining what he hinted at in verse 17. The reason he raises up a paralyzed man to life, and even on the Sabbath, is that he does everything God does. If God can do it, he can do it. It's quite a claim. In May, a chap called Nigel Kennedy, British violinist, is coming to Leipzig to give a concert in the Gewandhaus. And just about everyone in Middle England, as far as I can tell, owns a copy of Nigel Kennedy's version of Vivaldi's Four Seasons. It's a sort of standard issue in Middle England. And he's recently recorded, I think, some Bach concertos with the Berlin Philharmonic. And he's quite a colourful character. He's been described as a peacock among the penguins of classical music. He's more kind of rock star than violinist. And it may be that in his time in Leipzig, he'll need a public relations officer. It's slightly unlikely, but it's sort of loosely conceivable, that he could appoint me as his agent. And I could go around doing the work Nigel Kennedy told me to do. I could book him into the right hotel. I could order the right takeaway pizza for him. And if he told me what he was feeling about his visit to Leipzig, well, I could speak for him when the newspapers rang up and wanted a quote. And when the newspapers asked me who I was, I could say, look, I'm not an independent agent here. What I'm telling you is all official. I do nothing of my own accord. I only do what Nigel tells me to do, and I only say what Nigel tells me to say. See, I could claim that. That would be fair enough. But if I were to sort of stand up and add, just like to say also that as well as telling you all about Nigel, I can do everything he can do. Well, people would laugh. This guy is a world-famous violinist, and what you can do, everything he can do, you can play the violin the way he plays the violin. Well, nobody would take a claim like that seriously. As soon as they thrust the violin under my chin, they'd realize that I was lying. I can act as Nigel Kennedy's representative, but I can't claim equality with him. I can't say, oh, I can do what he does. But that's the kind of claim Jesus makes. Not a rival God doing his own thing. He does only what the Father tells him to do. Totally dependent on what he sees the Father doing. But that doesn't make him inferior to the Father. What we see here is two persons, but they both share one divine nature, which is why Jesus can do all that the Father can do. So Jesus can heal paralytics. And it means when we see him, Jesus, going around doing things like this, we're not looking at a man with a kind of amazing line in party tricks. We're looking at God the Son carrying out God the Father's plan to put things right in this world. Perfectly up to date. See what he goes on to say in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Jesus says that healing of the paralytic points to even greater works that the Father has given him to do, to carry out this plan to put things in the world right. And those works are spelt out in verses 21 to 22. In verse 21, Jesus has been given the job of giving life. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. And then in verse 22, Jesus has been given the job of judging. Verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. We thought about those two headings a little bit last week, that Jesus is the life giver and Jesus is the judge. We kind of thought about them from a distance last week. This week, Jesus takes us into them in more detail. And we're going to look at the whole of 21 to 30 under those two headings. So first of all, Jesus, the life giver. Remember the paralytic lying there, existing, but with no kind of a life, really. Like a dead man, really. And Jesus said to him, rise. And he rose, picked up his mat, and walked off into a whole new life. And that is a sign that points to the fact that Jesus is the life giver. You see, you and I have no power over life. If you stick my head in a bucket of water and keep it there, it's not long before my breath runs out and my life is extinguished. And there's nothing I can do to get that life back. I'm dead. And if you're feeling a bit bad about murdering me, there's nothing you can do to get my life back either. And 75 or 85 years is only a slightly kind of bigger, slower version of that bucket. I can last a while on this planet, but eventually my breath will run out. Death is the ultimate statistic. 100% of all people surveyed will die. Although we try so hard to pretend otherwise, that is the road we are all heading down. Life is just something I borrow for a short while. And when it runs out, I can't renew it. I can't take it back to the library and get them to re-stamp it and reissue it for a bit. And that fact is especially painful when life runs out in the people I most love. And I have to face the fact there is nothing I can do. I cannot, with my tears, raise the dead. I just can't do it. In the face of death, you and I are utterly helpless. But God is not just borrowing life for a while. He is the source of life. He is the one who lends it out, and he has an endless supply. So if a body is without life, well, God can give it some more. And the Jews knew this very clearly. And they believed that on the last day, God would raise to new life everyone who had died. line up all the dead people and reissue them with life. So when Lazarus dies, do you remember what Martha says? She says, oh, I know that he'll rise again to life on the last day. That was the standard belief. And the shock in what Jesus is saying here is not that he is saying that the dead will rise. Everyone knew that. The shock is that he is saying that he is the one who will do the raising. Just as he went up to the paralytic and raised him up, so he is able to go up to a dead person and raise them up, reissue them with life. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whomever he is pleased to give it. So he can do what only God can do. He can raise the dead. That's the first shock. But there's a second shock for the Jews who are listening to Jesus. God was going to raise people to eternal life. Yes, they all knew that. And he was going to do it on the last day, in the future. And Jesus says, you know that eternal life that God will issue on the last day? Well, you can have it now, today. See verse 24? I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And we say, well, how is that possible to have that life now? And in order to understand that, we need to get clear what life is. And Jesus defines it for us there in the second half of verse 24. Do you see? I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. To have eternal life means you will not be condemned. And you say, well, how does that fit together? What's not being condemned got to do with crossing over from death to life? Well, death in the Bible means being under God's condemnation. It's a bit like you'd say of some poor person on death row. You'd say, he is a dead man. I mean, the verdict's not yet been carried out, but he is living under the shadow of death. And life in the Bible means not being under God's condemnation. And if a person responds to the message of Jesus, they have, end of verse 24, crossed over from death to life. All because they will not be condemned. Jesus says he's come for people who are on death row. Do you see verse 25? I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's saying now is the time when dead people, people like us, people on death row, will hear his words and will live. If we listen to Jesus, we'll be spared the judgment that is to come. So the radical thing that Jesus is saying is that it's not a question of all waiting for the last day and seeing who gets life and who gets death. Jesus brings the verdict forward. He says, if you listen to my message, then today you will be spared judgment. You will be declared right with God today. And that means today is very, very different. It means you're no longer on death row, living under the shadow of God's condemnation. It means you're living in the light of his blessing. You have crossed from death to life. So what is the life Jesus brings? It's being spared judgment so that we can live right with God now and forever. Life is being spared judgment so that we can be right with God now and forever. And I wonder, when we think about the life Jesus brings, is that what we think? 2 weeks ago, a guy called Richard Birnbrandt died. I read his obituary in a newspaper. He was a Romanian pastor who'd spent about 14 years in various communist prisons. His jailers spent a lot of time trying to get him to renounce Christ. He was beaten, he was drugged, he was tortured. Had to listen to his wife being tortured. Spent 2 years in a tiny cell called the death room, but never renounced Christ. just spent time telling the guards and the other prisoners the good news about Jesus and the life that he brings. And our danger is we often act as though the life Jesus brings is a life that is lovely. A life where I get a satisfying job, where I marry the perfect man, where I don't get sick and I don't get hurt. So when we read about people like Richard Birnbrandt, we find ourselves asking, has Jesus brought him life? 14 years tortured in prison, scars till the day he died. What sort of life is that? Or we think of a friend who is suffering from a serious illness and can't join in with what everyone else is doing. And we think, what sort of life has Jesus given them? Or people who've suffered cruel blows in their family, which means they spend a lot of days feeling very sad. Or people for whom things didn't work out in a special relationship and they are terribly wounded. And we ask, has Jesus given them life? Looks more like they've missed out on life. They've got less life. And Jesus says, no, what they are going through is very hard. But they haven't got less life. Life is not what the adverts try and sell us. True life is being spared judgment so we can live right with God now and forever. And Richard Birnbrandt didn't get less of that life. He was spared judgment just as much as you or I. He was right with God every bit as much as you or I. In fact, if you read his books, you start thinking perhaps he has a whole lot more life than I've got. His daily enjoyment of being spared judgment and of living right with God was so rich. I think of a Christian friend called Gerald. He was deprived of oxygen at birth, which meant that he's had to live with a body that's all twisted up. Movement and speech is very hard. But stand Gerald next door to a professional athlete who has never responded to the words of Jesus. And which of the two is missing out on life? It's not Gerald. He has responded to the words of Jesus. Of course his body gets him down. It's very hard to be stared at, to feel like he's missing out on things. But Gerald is bursting with life, perhaps more than anyone else I know. Having the body of a professional athlete is nothing to him compared to knowing that he has been spared judgment and is right with God now and forever. So the life Gerald has got can't be ruined by illness. It can't be spoiled by poverty, and even death can't snatch it away. And when our days are unbearably hard, we need to know that Jesus has not sold us short. He has given us the life that matters, spared condemnation and right with God now and forever. You say, well, that's a nice idea. But how can Jesus speak the words that bring us from death to life? Well, it's because of the second aspect of the work the Father gives the Son to do is the work of judgment. He is the judge of all. Verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. There is a close connection between the one who can give life and the one who is the judge. About 4 years ago, I think it was, the whole of Britain was gripped by the story of Louise Woodward, Woodward, who was an au pair girl convicted of murdering the baby she was looking after in America. And there was an appeal, and a chap called Hilaire Zobel became a household name. Everyone waited while he considered the jury's verdict. Was he going to uphold her condemnation, or was he going to set her free from the judgment she faced? And what gave Hilaire Zobel the right to set Louise Woodward free, to give her back her life, was the fact that he was the judge. And the business of determining whether Louise Woodward was to stay condemned or be set free had been placed in his hands. Now the Jews, they understood that there would be a final judgment day. We had this last week a little bit. Daniel 12 describes it as a day when those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And we tend to flinch at that. The idea of a God of judgment. We don't like it very much. But the Bible says, good news. Good news. Justice will be done. Because there is a judge in heaven. And all the evil in this world will be dealt with. Everything will be put right. And the Jews look forward to that day. The shock here is not that Jesus is talking about judgment, but that he is saying that he is the judge. Verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. In his vision, back in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel had seen that at the center of that day of judgment would be someone called a Son of Man, a human figure who had been given all authority by God to judge the world. And Jesus says, verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him, the Son, authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I am that Son of Man who has been given all authority to judge. And all our hope of life is based on that fact. If he's not God's appointed judge, if he's not the Son of Man promised in the Old Testament, well then he can't offer life. If I had said to Louise Woodward, sort of snuck up to her and said, you know, you're free to go. Well, I would have just been playing cruel games with her. I had no authority to judge her case. And John's purpose in writing his gospel is to convince his readers that Jesus does have the authority no one else has. So Jesus says, rise, and the paralytic is up on his feet. A little bit later on, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus calls him out of the tomb, and he comes out. Then his own resurrection. For Jesus, death is not the end of the road. He's not helpless before it. He has authority over it. He is the judge. And we don't much like talking about Jesus the judge. Much rather talk about Jesus the life giver. But the only reason he can give life, can spare us judgment, is because he is the judge. Verse 28 to 29, Jesus goes on. Verse 28 to 29, Jesus says, do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus is saying, look, that final judgment will come. And what happens to us on that day all hinges on how we have responded to Jesus today. In the next chapter, the disciples ask Jesus, they say, what does it mean to do good works? And Jesus defines it as believing in him. Believing that he is the one come to carry out God's plan to put this world right. And on that day, those who do good works, those who believe in him now, will be raised to a full enjoyment of what it means to be spared God's judgment and right with him. And those who've done evil, says Jesus in verse 29, doing evil is defined as rejecting the one God has sent. Those who do evil will face condemnation. You see it a little bit in verse 23. See what the Father's intention is in verse 23. The Father's intention is that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. So you can't say, well, I'm all right with God, if you've not responded to Jesus. God says, if you're not honouring my Son, then you're not honouring me. What happens then all hinges on how you have responded to Jesus now. Let's close by pulling together what Jesus has been saying. And I have to say, it might make you angry, what Jesus has been saying. It makes the Jews in our passage angry. When the first Christians preached it, it made a lot of people angry. They threw stones, they threw the Christians into jail. But in the crowds of angry people, there are always others who listened and who saw for the very first time what was at stake. They saw that Jesus is not saying, I am a spiritual man and I have come to bring insights into how you can live a better life. He's not talking about a lifestyle decision here. That is not a message to get angry about. It's not a message to get anything about. It's rather unremarkable. But the message of Jesus shook the world and made people angry, because this is what it claimed. It claimed we are all dead people. We live under the shadow of the judgment of God. And God has appointed a judge for all the world to see. And that judge has power over life and death. That judge holds our eternal destiny in his hands. And that judge is Jesus. And our only hope of life, of being spared judgment on that day, is to come to him, to go to the judge, and ask him for mercy now. Not a very popular message. People don't like to be told that they are under judgment. But that's what gentle Jesus, meek and mild, says again and again. Not popular, but it is the most important message you will ever hear. And if you've not yet responded to this message, not yet gone to the judge and asked him for mercy, today would be a great day to do it. Just think of it. You came to church dead, and you go home with life. And if you ask him, he won't turn you down. The whole point of this judge coming well before the judgment day was to make it possible for us to be spared judgment. As you read on in John's Gospel, you see how much it cost him to do that for us. It cost him his life. But that's how much he wants us to have life. I'm going to end with a prayer now, and it's really a prayer for people who've never responded to Jesus before. Let me perhaps tell you what I'm going to pray, and then if it's the sort of prayer you'd like to echo in your heart, why not pray along with me when I pray it? This is what I'll pray. I'll pray this. I'll pray, Lord God, sorry. Sorry that we've not honoured you as we should. We've not wanted you to be God over us. Sorry that we've ignored your Son. We recognise that for how we have treated you and other people, we deserve your condemnation. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that in your love you sent your Son to come to warn us of the judgment to come. And thank you that he came to spare us your condemnation by taking on the cross the judgment we deserved, so there is no more for us to take. And Lord God, please, please have mercy on us. Give us the new life that you promise, that we might be spared your condemnation and enjoy life right with you, now and forever. I'm going to pray that prayer now, and if that's a good prayer for you to pray, why don't you pray it along in your heart? Lord God, sorry. Sorry that we've not honoured you as we should, that we've not wanted you to be God over us. Sorry that we've ignored your Son. We recognise that for the way we have treated you, the way we've treated other people, we deserve your condemnation. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that in your love, you sent your Son to come to warn us of the judgment to come. And thank you that he came to spare us your condemnation by taking on the cross the judgment we deserve, so that there is no more for us to take. And Lord God, please, please have mercy on us. Please give us the new life that you promise, that we might be spared your condemnation and enjoy life right with you, now and forever. Amen.